I'm glad you're here. Thanks for coming. What we have put together here is found on the front cover. Once you get your booklet, and if we don't have enough guys, there are more in the back. My wife has them for you. And you can see, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That is found in Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 3. That is your memory verse. That's a pretty simple one, right? That's your theme verse memory for us. The kids have a different memory verse for the theme overall, but we're going to have this one, Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? All right? A very interesting verse. And what we're going to be taking a look at, you see up on the screen here. I will be using the screen just to support things. How many of you here in here are teachers or have been teachers? Okay? Now, you know that there are at least 5 senses that we have. Correct? And in teaching, or in being a pupil, how many of the senses should you try to engage? As many as you can, yeah, all 5. And so we're going to use sound, and we're going to use sight, and we're going to use your participation, as well as my voice, to take a look at a very particular subject. And so if you're sitting next to somebody that you don't know, 10 seconds, introduce yourself. Before you, behind you, okay? All right? Wonderful. Praise the Lord. There'll be cookies later, but they won't be immoral cookies. All right. All right. Okay, everybody knows one another now, right? There'll be a test later. Morality, who says so? You have your Bible with you. I would like you to turn to Exodus chapter number 20. And we're going to then go to the New Testament, and we are going to find verses 36 through 40. I would ask you, invite you to read the introduction on pages 1, 2, and 3. It will give you the outline there. And while you're finding Exodus chapter 20, there are, how many of you in here are under 40 years old? Okay, that's good. I'm not picking on you. Anybody under 30? 35 and under? Okay, getting there? All right. 34 and 3/4. Thank you, Bob. I appreciate that. All right. Listen to me carefully. This is by way of introduction. It's not in the book. Point of reference. What do I mean by that? How many of you remember a home where there was no television? Now, everybody else, look around. Okay? It doesn't mean that there were televisions invented and your family just didn't have one. There was no television. Okay, or maybe there was a television, but your family couldn't afford one because it was this small thing that had a lot of snow and there was only like 3 channels, ABC, NBC, CBS, you know, and so on. And you had programming on there like the Mickey Mouse Club and, you know, things of that nature. And so I don't think I can go far enough back at this point with our age to anybody that remembers silent movies. There was a time that I could do that. Okay, but not now. In a Sunday school class about 23 years ago, we had to move from this site to another location because we were building this building. And what was happening is that there was not enough room in that building that we were in to divide our Sunday school classes up. So we could do a good job up to 6th grade, but 7th grade and beyond, there was no room for us to go. And so we incorporated the 7th graders in up through high school, college, and so on with the adults. I wrote a book called How We Got the Way We Are, okay? And it was a history book and so on, and, you know, events that had taken place down through time. And so we got to the thing called the Great Depression. You've read about it? We still had people alive that lived during the Great Depression. So now if you have a 90-year-old, a 92, 93, or 94-year-old that lived during the Great Depression, you want to ask him some questions so a seventh grader can get more of an understanding of what's going on from a personal viewpoint rather than reading it out of a book. Correct? And so I called on one of our men, because he had been there. He said, oh yeah, he said, I was working and so on. He said, we weren't making much. He said, but you know, when I questioned him a little further, he said, you know what? We really didn't know that as kids we were poor. We really didn't know that we were in a Great Depression. My dad may have known it. My mom may have known it. But as far as us kids were concerned, we were happy as a lark. What did you do to play? We went outside and played ball. Anybody remember going outside and playing ball? Yeah. Have things changed? Uh-huh. Yeah, after I worked for 10 hours a day on my dad's farm at 9 years old, my dad should have been arrested. In today's economy, he would have been. Okay. 9 years old, 5 cents an hour, work 10, and then I'd come home and play baseball. And if I didn't have anybody to play with, I threw a rubber ball up against a cement wall and played pops and grounders and so on and so forth. There was nothing on television for me to watch, and there was nothing for my thumbs to do, if you get my drift. Okay? A telephone was something that you shared a line with someone else. And you daresn't say anything personal on it because somebody was listening in. Things haven't changed. Okay. People are still listening in. The point I'm trying to make is that there is a point of reference. How about your children? Do you realize that there's your children are now growing up and they don't have a point of reference of no cell phones? They don't have a point of reference of no computers. They don't have a point of reference of no cable television. They don't have those things. They are around. Even if you don't have those things are still around. And the peer pressure that comes upon them is changing things. Anybody remember the Ed Sullivan show that you actually watched? Now you could see it on YouTube, I guess, whatever. But, you know, and anybody remember the debut of a fella from the South? How do you know where I was going? Elvis Presley. And it was immoral for them to show Elvis from the waist down. Remember that? And then we fast forward to the 1960s. And in the 1960s, there was a thing called the British invasion of America. And those who were invading us, the first group on the Ed Sullivan show were the Beatles. They are still popular even till today, even though they are old men and some of them have died. And everybody looked at them and said, look at their hair. You know what I'm saying? They look like girls. And all of a sudden, hairstyles changed for men all over the place. Fast forward a little bit further, later 60s. Up in New York, there was a town by the name of Woodstock. Pardon me?
Bethel Woods.
Well, but it became known as Woodstock. Okay. And the conglomeration of all these rock and roll bands that were coming there. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of individuals. And you can't look at the newsreels of some of these without censoring them. Okay? What was being ushered into our country was free love. Norm, you were marching trying to protect Martin Luther King, probably, at the time, down the South, okay? There was all this upheaval that was going on, racial upheaval. There was rock and roll upheaval that was happening. There was the free sex movement that was coming along, and, you know, and anybody remember when it was absolutely taboo for two people, a boy and a girl, to live together without being married? And do you remember this concept? You got married and then had children. And your children weren't the ring bearers at your wedding. Okay? Now, you're right, Rick, we laugh at this right now, but there was a time when things were different. And is anybody here with me saying, and even though, you know, I'm in my 70s, things just happen to be, to me at least, spiraling downward at a faster pace than I could ever remember. Let me throw a word out to you. You tell me when it first got used. Woke. What are you saying? 2000s, you mean? How many would you agree with that? That it was in the 2000s that the word woke was first used. I'm getting a lot of people that are... Anybody want to go back a little further? Would you believe it was the 1930s? Mm-hmm. It was coined back there. It was coined by black people. And the meaning was different. They were looking for justice. That is, equality in treatment. And so they were talking about people that would be woke. Now, conservative people, particularly in the South, use the word woke to demean somebody. They used it to demean liberals because it changed the meaning from equal justice to now, a little bit later, 40s, 1950s, that word basically started to be used as a word that liberal people were awakened to communism, to socialism. And conservative people said, you're woke, and they didn't mean it in a nice way. They meant it in a very derogatory way. How's it being used today? I would say that the person that you heard use woke first was Barack Obama on a newsreel. Because he was going around saying, I'm woke, I'm woke. What does it mean now? I am aware of what? What are those alternative ideas? You get a little more specific. And other lifestyles. As far as I know, there's really only one lifestyle that God gave us. You understand? We're going to read some verses that are going to be very definitive that say, God created male and story. I'm not a cat. Okay? I am not a female today and a male tomorrow and somewhere in between the next day. Okay? Forgive me if I'm offending anybody, but we have a psychological disorder going on in this country. Okay? And that psychological disorder is taking us down the drain into the septic tank. And it is not good. Not good at all. Well, I've given too much of my introduction. Let's read here from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. Now, should you think that I am going to be preaching that the law is our salvation, you're wrong. The law is not salvation. If righteousness has come by the law, then who can finish it? Christ has died in vain. There's no righteousness that is there. There's no forgiveness in the law. But the law had a purpose, and that purpose of the law was to point out that we are sinners. And according to the book of Galatians, to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. It does have a purpose. Is the law holy? Did Paul say so? Yeah, he did. Book of Romans. It's holy and it's right. We don't diminish the law of God. But we also know that we're not saved by the law. It just points out to me how wicked I am. And yet God gives us, in the book of Exodus, in these first verses, verse 17 verses, he gives us a code of conduct for society. First for the Jews, but for any society. And God spake these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor to do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now fast forward with me up to the book of Matthew. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Let me stop. When I read Exodus 20, 1 to 17, did you read that? Not in so many words, but it was there, wasn't it? You need to go to the book of Deuteronomy before you find these words, which is the restatement of the law. Let's go on. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Did you read that one in Exodus 20? But not in those words, correct? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we find that the Lord Jesus Christ summarizes and brings in a encapsulated form all of the law. And let's also remember that the law in the Old Testament is not just the Decalogue. The Decalogue were those two tablets that came down from Mount Sinai. But there were more. 680 plus others. Yikes. And they dealt with religious activity, ceremonial activity, and civil activity. You find all those laws explained to us in the Old Testament. Laws of the sacrifice and so on. You get the idea of what I'm trying to say. Well, we come to this, and I have a question to ask. Anybody been to the United States Supreme Court building? Where's Bob? Okay, Bob. Okay. Did you walk around the whole thing? Did you see what I have up here on? Because this is the important side, the east side, to see. you're looking at the portico. We can get engrossed with the columns and how big they are, and the porch and so on and so forth. And if we get to go inside, we can be enamored with all that is going on by way of the woodwork and, you know, inside of it. But what you want to see is this United States Supreme Court building that the one who is in the middle here is who? Is that Moses? How do you know? Did you ever see him? How do you know that's Moses? What's he holding? He's holding the two tablets. But who's on either side of him? One is Confucius, and the other is a fellow by the name of Solon, an Athenian lawmaker and poet. But who's in the middle? The founding principles of our country were based upon these Ten Commandments for the order of society. Anybody here ever use a playpen when your kids were little? You were so wicked to put them in a fenced-in area. You deprived them of liberty. You deprived them of freedom. You deprived them of the nice things. After all, they couldn't reach the lamp to knock it over on the end table. Neither could they get into the pots and pans that they wanted to play with or crawl through the cupboards. They neither could get into the knife drawer to slice their fingers. Why did you put them in the playpen? For your own comfort? Or was there something else? So maybe Cheryl's going, yeah, relief. They were safe in there. Okay? And that's really the thing. They were safe in there. You put a gate at the top of the stairway if you had a stairway. Why? Because you don't want them to fall down, tumble. The Darlene fell down with Missy in her arms all the way down. Boom, 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 boom. Landing, roll, roll. And over, down, down, there's the bottom. I said, hi, honey. Are you hurt? She protected the baby all the way down. Why was she willing to get hurt so that the baby would be okay? Why? So sometimes there are barriers that are put up, and they're not barriers to harm us, they're barriers to protect us and cause us to have a blessed life. Amen? Wouldn't society be okay, and wouldn't it be wonderful if there was no murder? Amen? Short Norm would be out of a job. He's retired now anyway. But all right, let's move on a little bit further. Did you ever go to the Supreme Court building in Pennsylvania? You get into the room. I hope it's still there. I think it's still there. I tried to check it out, but I couldn't get enough evidence. But as far as I know, it's still there in Pennsylvania behind the justices that sit on the bench. Behind them are the Ten Commandments. I think that's wonderful. It was still there. Yeah, I go back a little further, but I was just surfing through the internet to make sure that my PowerPoint was correct. Okay. We are one of the states where they haven't taken it out of the public eye as of yet. I'm glad they're there. I don't know if they ever turn around and read them, but I'm glad they're there. You understand? Then, we want to take a look at definitions. I'm on page number 6 of your book, and you could look there or you could look up here. This is a little bit of reading for us, but I want you to see, what's the date that I have here? The Noah Webster American Dictionary of the English Language. What is the date? 2 or 3 years ago. If you can think of 1828, the nation is still very young. Okay? And in its youth, why was this nation founded? Religious freedom. Do you think that is any reason why the Bible and the Ten Commandments became part of our legal system? and all of the things in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on and so forth became part of the legal system of the United States of America, and the conduct for life is based upon those. You think there's any reason that Noah Webster has this definition of morality? He says it is relating to the practice, manners, and conduct of men as social beings in relation to each other and with reference to right and wrong. The word moral is applicable to actions that are good or evil, virtuous or vicious, and has reference to the law of God as the standard by which their character is to be determined. What's the reference? The law of God. Okay? 18:28. The word, however, may be applied to actions which affect only or primarily the principle principally the person's own happiness. Let's go on. The general moral denotes, in general, moral denotes something which respects the conduct of men and their relations as social beings, whose actions have a bearing on each other's rights and happiness, and are therefore right or wrong, virtuous or vicious, as moral character, moral views, moral knowledge, moral sentiments, moral maxims, moral approbation, moral doubts, moral justice, moral virtue, moral obligations, etc. Or moral denotes something which respects the intellectual powers of a man as distinct from his physical powers. So, we speak of moral evidence, moral arguments, moral persuasion, moral certainty, moral force, which operate on the mind. So moral law, the law of God, which prescribes the moral or social duties and prohibits the transgression of them. That's Noah Webster, 1828. You think he included the Lord in on his definition? You think he got any of that from the scripture? Absolutely. Let's fast forward, not too many years, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Merriam-Webster was George and Charles Merriam bought the rights to the Noah Webster Dictionary, but look at the year, 1843. But watch how the definition has changed. First of all, of or relating to the principles of right and wrong in behavior. Two, conforming to a standard of right behavior. Three, sanctioned by or operative on one's conscience or ethical judgment. Four, capable of right and wrong action. End. What's missing? What's missing from 1828? God is missing. God is missing. The scriptures are missing. Is it right to talk about principles of right and wrong behavior? Certainly. Can an atheist teach principles of right and wrong behavior? Of course. But where is he going to get what's right and what's wrong in behavior? Where is he going to work? Hang on. We're coming. Okay. We can ask whose standards, whose principles, therefore. This next one is from All About Philosophy website. I quote, morality is the quality of being in accord with the standards of right or good conduct or a system of ideas that fall into those same categories. It is a complex system of general principles and particular judgments based on cultural, religious, and philosophical concepts and beliefs. Cultures and/or groups regulate and generalize these concepts, thus regulating behavior. When someone conforms to the codification, you consider this person to be moral. What's missing? Is this a far cry from even Merriam-Webster? Yeah. Is it going someplace? It indeed is. From Berkeley Center for Religion, Peace and World Affairs. Whenever anybody has that, all those things in their name, beware. Okay? Georgetown University is critiquing a book by David Brooks on moral individualism and the millennial generation. There's been a lot of studies on the millennial generation. quote, morality was once revealed, inherited, and shared, but now it's thought of as something that emerges in the privacy of your own heart. So who determines what morality is? It's me. So today, I am a dog. Woof, woof. Do not throw me anything that is apropos for a cat. Don't even give me a bone. I want a T-bone with the meat on it. Okay? And you can't tell me that I'm not a dog. I'm a what? Yeah, just say it. Ah, okay, let's go on further. Stanford University, ever heard of it? Okay. Article, The Definition of Morality, revision, February 8th, 2016. Here we go. Are we ready? Morality can be either descriptively to refer to a certain codes of conduct put forward by a society or a group, such as a religion, or accepted by an individual for her own behavior, or normatively to refer to a code of conduct that, given specific conditions, would be put forward by all rational persons. I know it's a little heady. Okay? Got to look at it just a little bit more. Who's in charge here? Mike? You are. Okay? And you form your little society. That little group that's right there, the four or five of you that is right in there, that's your little society. And you determine. You didn't even ask for their vote. You're just a dictator. And you tell them what's moral. Okay? But Cheryl is rebelling. Do you hear her? Okay. She's rebelling. She doesn't want to be part of this group. So she's going to form her own little group over here. See that? So now she's broken down this definition to it's what I want, what I believe, and don't tell me anything that you want to tell me because I'm not going to believe you. Understand? Is our current situation making a little more sense, Bill? Speak louder so they can hear you. Oh, yeah, absolutely. We could take a Dodgers game. Yeah. We're not rational. No, you're a Christian. Therefore, you are already considered to be irrational. You believe in someone who lived a long time ago, and it's not provable that he is God, according to them. Because you believe in a book called the Bible. And you believe that that Bible is truth. But I don't necessarily believe that. It's an archaic book. And after all, the History Channel is constantly attacking it. Okay? Understand? And so we can go to a Dodger stadium and we could show up at the ticket office and we don't have any idea that they're going to have this woke program beforehand where the performers of this not only are, and I hate to use the word gay because that's not a good biblical word, sodomites is a good biblical word, and they are going to display an image of the cross with a man hanging on it and someone molesting him while he is on the cross, and it's too vulgar. I was thinking about recording it and putting it up, but it's too vulgar. Okay, I don't want to show it in church. It's absolutely vulgar if you saw it. It's not an attack on a church, it's an attack on God and on Christ. Okay? And there wasn't a whole lot of people in the stands. Yes, praise the Lord. Yes, that's right. They were all I was rejoicing. I was having a running Pentecostal fit that there weren't people in there. Okay? Because it's wonderful that they, somebody else is getting woke in a right direction, that we're not going to support this. And you know what? I am absolutely thrilled that Target may be filing for bankruptcy. Praise God. My wife said the other day, I said, you want to go in Target? And I had forgotten all about what they were doing. She said, no, we're not shopping in there. I said, oh, I remember. We're not going there. We're not going to spend our money. You know, praise the Lord. The bottom line is going to change it around. The code of conduct. I'm not done. Stephen Luke's moral relativism in his book. Moral relativism is an idea that the authority of moral norms is relative to time and space. We used to use a different word for this. Situation ethics. Right? You remember those things? Most situation comedies that were teaching our society how to behave rather than Sunday school. Okay, following me? Parents, we need to keep our kids in Sunday school. We need to have them learn the great Bible lessons rather than have them glued to a screen that is demonstrating to them how to live in a half hour and settle life's problems by situation ethics. Understand? No. As far as I know, real problems don't get settled up in a half hour. You know what I'm saying? With commercials in between. Let's go on a little further. In today's culture, there are three ways to view morality: culture or descriptive. Different cultures have different moral values. Therefore, morality is relative. The conclusion: there is no objective morality nor any moral absolutes. Understand? Next, social morality, also known as conventionalism or normative ethical relativism, teaches that all people ought to act in keeping with their own society's code. Thirdly, individual morality, individual preferences, are the guidelines to behavior. What is right for one person isn't necessarily right for another person, regardless of the culture in which they live. Ooh. Does anything in Exodus 20:1-17 agree with that? No, God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is what you do. This is how you're supposed to live. This is how you treat your neighbor. This is how you love God. But I'm sorry, it's just not out there. Well, let's trace morality's decline just for a second. Here's my question to you. How long did it take before God's creation began to become immoral? My answer is not long. Now I want you to think. How long did it take? The garden. Yes, the rebellion in the garden. We have Adam and Eve, all right? Eve was in a position or a place where she should not have been. She was hanging out near the forbidden fruit. You know, sometimes we get this idea that I could live so close to the world and just not cross the line, and nothing will happen to me. That's not true. And so she was hanging out where she shouldn't be, and she met somebody, the enemy of her soul. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like God yourself, knowing and evil. Can you imagine what it must have been like not to know evil? Put yourself in that position. They're in this beautiful garden that God has created, and you're there and you don't know that there's anything wrong, because there was nothing wrong, because there's only the two of you and all the animals that your husband has named, and he's trying to teach you. Here comes a giraffe. How'd you say that? Giraffe. Okay, there he goes. Not knowing any evil. Evil comes. What happened after that? Well, we have children come along, and we have this jealousy, envy that takes place because Cain looked at Abel's sacrifice, and he looked at God's acceptance of Abel and his rejection, and he let it alone, right? He corrected himself. Didn't do that, did he? So we find murder come along. Okay. Then we have the pre-flood population. Here's what God says about it. Every man did that which was, well, I'm up in another book, but that's basically what went on. Okay? Every thought and imagination of man's heart was continually evil. Wow. It didn't take long. Would you agree with me if I said, since the fall, that is, since Adam and Eve's fall, our direction, if left alone, is downward, not upward. Interject the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God in a willing heart that is surrendered to Him, it starts to go back upward. Amen? And isn't it sad that people have such problems with life because they simply will not surrender to the Word of God? Okay? Now we have to learn it. We have to understand it. But we also have to activate it in our life. I could be a PhD in Bible and live the rottenest life that anyone has lived upon the face of the earth because I'm not applying what I know. And I could get this teenage kid who has surrendered to the Lord and he doesn't know much about the Bible, but what he knows he's living. And he's living closer to God than anybody else. Okay, let's move on. The answer that God had for this was to call a man by the name of Abram to be the father of a nation which would direct men back to him. Okay? Genesis, the call, separates him. Go to a place that I'll show thee. They that bless you, I will bless, and so on and so forth. The call. And then there was the witness that was to be given in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. And in Isaiah chapter number 43, and I have those written out there for I'm hurrying because I'm almost out of time. The Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. And then the witness is then point number 2 on page 10. In verse 7, chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people to himself, and so on. In Isaiah 43, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. For before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. It's only the Lord. Well, Israel and the world's cultures have consistently spiraled downward. Did Israel always obey God? Man, talk about a stiff-necked and rebellious people. Oh, wait a minute before we start blaming them. Take a look at your own neck. Okay? We're not so sweetie pie either. First thing I want to show you is Israel worshipped Molech and Chemosh, Leviticus chapter 20, 18, verse 21, and Jeremiah 32, 35. I'm not going to have you turn there for the sake of time. This worship. Have you ever read of any of the kings in the Old Testament that they presented or put their children into the fire? Okay. If we were to take you to England and go to the British Museum of Archaeology, of Middle East Archaeology, we would see this, something like this there, that is Molech. And you see how the arms are stretched out. Okay, that's an artist's rendition. But think of the arms pitched back toward the center of the stomach. And when the baby was placed, the firstborn, I can't imagine a mother and father doing this, but taking their firstborn and offering it to Molech, placing it in the idol's hands, and then watching it roll down into the stomach where the fire was, and hearing the screams of their child as it burned in the fire. You ever watch the little silent, or the film on abortion called The Silent Cry? and watch the instruments being inserted into the womb and the child's legs pulled off, his hands and arms torn off. Things haven't changed. Methods have. But we're still doing this. Somebody will say, well, in the case of rape, anybody know the percentage of people who get pregnant and then want to have an abortion because of rape? Anybody know the percentage? 0.2. Anybody want to know the percentage of those that have an abortion for convenience? 80 plus. Okay? So when you're listening to the news or you get in a debate with somebody, be pleasant, be kind, be loving and generous, but don't back up. Understand? Don't back up. Because we are still offering our children in this way. And by the way, you are immoral if you do not believe in abortion. That's the current gist of things. Things get changed around, don't they? Here's an example of a culture that considered in the 17th century, Hudson Bay Native American tribes. There was a philosopher by the name of Tom Beauchamp, and he describes this people group as being completely moral. However, to the explorers who encountered them, they were ethically bankrupt and morally deplorable. Here's the quotation. Members of these tribes practiced the custom of killing their parents when they had become old and incapable of supporting themselves by their labor. Elderly parents were strangled by their children, who natives believed had an obligation to perform this ritual act. Should a tribe member suffer the misfortune of having no children to perform this duty, the custom was to request service from friends, and a refusal was viewed as a humiliation for the person making the request. Dying for the sake of the group was a point of honor in these particular times. Now, how many of you may be approaching or are at the age of retirement? What are you doing here? Your kids should kill you. That was the culture of this tribe. But because it was the culture, does it make it right? No, it doesn't make it right whatsoever. All right? Wife's going to kill me with my illustrations. When I was 45 years old, I was deficient in American literature, and so I took a course at Lackawanna, Luzerne County Community College, and in that, our book was about that thick, about American literature. Okay, and we started with the Pilgrims and Anne Bradstreet and so on, and her poetry and everything that was going on in her, and we continued on into the modern era in which we were living. As we got about three quarters of the way through, you have to understand that our country got really engrossed with the West Indians and forests, so that the mentality of an Al Gore was way back then. Hug a tree, save a forest. Okay, it translates up into saving the whales and so on, but killing your own baby. Understand? So I was sitting quietly there listening to 18-year-olds, 17-year-olds, 20-year-olds philosophize about, you know, oh yeah, we got to save the whales and we got to save the trees and we got to save this, we got to save that. And I said, I had enough. I tell people I can swim in a cesspool when it's up to here. But when it gets up to there, I'm going to do something about it. And the cesspool got up to there. And so I said, I put my hand up. And my professor was somebody I had in high school when I was in 12th grade as my Problems of Democracy teacher. I said, Mr. English, I have something to say. First class that we had, he asked who knew Jack Parr. I put my hand up. He said, this class belongs to you and me. I'll find out who you are and what you do later on. And so he literally let me teach some classes. But I said, have any of you ever read the 200 Planks of the New Age Platform by Mark Satin that is found in the Osterhout Library in Wilkes-Barre? No. So, how many of you in this room tonight drove an automobile here. Everybody's hand went up. Wonderful. And so I said, how many of you would have come here tonight if you had to walk or ride a bicycle? Nobody's hand went up. Good. I have your attention. How many of you here would sign up for allowing society to inject you with a lethal drug at 65 years old because at 65 you are no longer useful? Hear the silence that's here right now? There was dead silence in the room. And I said, that's what you guys are propagating, because everything that you said is on the 200 planks, but that's the surface. Underneath it all is Orwell's 1984. If you've never read it, read it. Okay. Where are we headed? Any states, any countries practice killing off their elderly? Yeah, they do. Is it moral? And then we come to this, and you see up here they're pointing at a spot on the ground. In India, a Hindu practice of self-immolation, or satay, or S-A-T-I, sati, means pure and chaste wife. Wives, put your hands up. We're going to see how pure and chaste you are. It's the practice that when the husband dies, his body is burned and the wife willingly burns herself in respect and love for her husband. Any volunteers? It doesn't go the other way. If she dies, he doesn't burn himself. He looks for another. Okay, let me tell you, if there was some old guy and I was a woman and she was looking at me and I was a youngster, I would say, no way, Jose. Not talking about you. Anyway. Okay, so the last one that was done that we know about was 2006. Consider this. This one is sickening. The account of baby Garcia, as told to Frances Beckwith, a nurse, by a nurse named Jennifer. And it was reported in the book by the name of Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair. Quote, one night a nurse on my shift came up to me and said, Jennifer, you need to see the Garcia baby. There was something suspicious about the way she said it, though I see babies born every hour. I thought, she led me to a utility room the nurses used for their breaks. Women were smoking and drinking coffee, their feet up on the stainless steel counter. There, lying on the metal, was a naked body of a newborn baby. What is this baby doing here on this counter? I asked timidly. That's the preemie born at 19 weeks. I noticed that his chest was fluttering rapidly. I picked him up for a closer look. This baby is still alive, I exclaimed. I thought they hadn't noticed. Then I learned the horrible truth. The nurses knew, and it didn't matter. They had presented the baby to its mother as a dead, premature child. Then they took him away and tossed him on the cold steel counter in the lunchroom where until he died. His skin was blotchy white. His mouth was gasping open as he tried to breathe. I did the one thing I could think of. I held him in his last moments so that he'd at least have some warmth and love when he died. Just then, one of the nurses, a large, harsh woman, burst into the room. Jennifer, what are you doing? She yelled. He's still alive. He's still alive because you're holding him, she said. Grabbing him by the back with one hand, she snatched him from me, opened one of the stainless steel cabinets, pulled out a specimen container with formaldehyde in it. She tossed the baby in and snapped the lid on it. It was over in an instant. To them, this child wasn't human. In 7 more days, he would have qualified. But at 19 weeks, he was just trash. What do you call that? I call it murder. I think everyone but Jennifer should have been up on charges. The hospital sued until they had no money left. I think those who signed the bill that said that the baby is a human being at 20 weeks and not 19 weeks should be indicted for murder. Understand? oh, but I would be the one that's wrong in today's society. Who says so? Morality? Okay, let's boil this down. God, the creator of everything that there is, every leaf, every tree, every blade of grass, every human, all that there is created by him, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not anything made that was made without him, John chapter 1. He is the creator. If he is the creator, who does everything belong to? Him. He has given us principles, laws, commandments for a well-ordered and profitable and happy life. Because of the fall, mankind is spiraling away from those things. It is God who said these things. We're not talking about some society. We're not talking about some dictator. We're talking about not a government entity. We're talking about God, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. 13 times in Scripture you find the phrase, and God spake unto Noah, sometimes to all of Israel, as in our text, and to individuals, I should have said, it appears. And then to all of Israel, as in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. To define inspiration simply, we can say that it is when God breaks his silence and through various means or men reveals his word. And God revealed his word in Exodus chapter 20. He demonstrated it to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew summarizes it and says, all the law is fulfilled in these two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. But we don't like this. You can finish reading here because I'm out of time. You can finish reading page 14 and 15, if you will, and part of page 16. This is the groundwork upon which we're going to be studying. God's word, God's law. The law is holy. Doesn't save us. By the works of the flesh, of the law, there is no flesh that is justified. I want to tell you this as I close. Countries are affected by the way they treat God's word. The next element down from a country or a nation is the family. Families are affected by the way they treat God's word. The next breakdown is individuals are affected by the way they treat God's word. I don't think that there's a person in this room that doesn't want to live a happy, blessed life. Am I correct? I think if you went out in the street and if you were to ask a person, do you really want to live a happy, blessed life? They would all say yes. But there's this little incident that happens in the book of Jeremiah. The captivity has taken place. The whole nation is disrupted. Old people, crippled, all kind of people are left back in Jerusalem as Nebuchadnezzar has deported all the youth and so on and so forth. And they come to Jeremiah and they said, Jeremiah, show us what God wants us to do and we'll do it. They waited a couple of days and Jeremiah said, here's what God wants you to do. And they said, oh no. We're not doing that. You're lying to us. Isn't that what people are doing today? Got news for you. Church people are doing it today. I have had my share of people who have gotten so angry with me they almost cursed at me. Because I pointed out Scripture. This is what God wants of us. That doesn't mean that. Pray tell, what does it mean? I have yet to get an answer from any of them that I have ever presented that to. Where are you at? Are you willing to listen to God's word and surrender to it? Or you want to go your own way? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Anybody say it for me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what? And do what? And lean not to your... In all thy... Isn't that the way to be blessed? Isn't that it? Father, thank you for the time tonight. Now we pray that you will bless the snack that is before us, but more importantly, Lord, that thou would take what the Word of God has to say and just open our hearts, Father, and fill them with what the Word is. Lord, it's one thing to memorize the Scripture. It's another thing to read the Word of God and understand it. But then, Lord, help us to take it and put it to practice. Oh, God, help us. We need you to help us to put into action the great truths of your word so that we would be a blessing to you, redeemed children, children who have been bought by the blood, redeemed by the cross of Christ, paid for by the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We're yours. Help us then to live by the book. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's somebody in this room tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to ask you this evening, what's keeping you from Him? Is it religion? I want to tell you, religion keeps a lot of people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But religion has never gotten anybody into heaven, nor has it ever forgiven anybody's sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ does that at Calvary. And Jesus says to you and to me, except a man is born again, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. If you're here tonight and you've never scripturally asked Christ to save you, I'm asking you if you would do that now. God is holding out his hand to you and saying, come to me. Come to me. I will in no wise cast you out. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I won't reject you. Come to me by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Come to me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you say, preacher, that's me, then when you slip your hand up for a word of prayer, nobody's looking around but me. Preacher, pray for me. I need Christ. I want to trust him tonight. I want to talk to you afterwards. I'd like you to pray for me. Is there somebody here? If you say, preacher, I'm a Christian, and you know what? I need to surrender fully, completely. I have done this before, but I'm reaffirming it. God, you need to have all of me, not just part of me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up for prayer? Thank you. God bless. Thank you. God bless each one. Father, thank you for the decisions. We lean on you, my Father. We praise you for your kindness. Thank you for your patience with us. We pray you bless the snack now in Jesus' name. Amen.